This morning's scripturing will come from Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
I also wanted to talk about, before I start off with my sermon, the incidents that happened yesterday with President Trump. And happy that, relieved that he wasn't seriously injured, but then a couple people were seriously injured. One was dead, as far as I know. And of course, the shooter, that boy, I don't know what was going through his mind. And he's passed on now. And, you know, we look at what's happening in the country and what's happening in the world, and it can result in a lot of discouragement to us. We're wondering, what is going on here? But me being this history nerd, I'm not a good history nerd, but I'm a history nerd. In this world, we have suffered tragedies, uncounted amount of tragedies. We've had hurricanes hit places, we've got tornadoes doing damage, we got tsunamis wiping out villages and stuff, we got fires, we got earthquakes, we got eruptions, we got wars, we got devastating wars, wars that took out millions of people, we got plagues and diseases that have taken out millions of people, we've had famines, we've had assassinations. I was a kid in the 60s, I can remember we had three assassinations in a period of about 5 years. We had John F. Kennedy in 1963, and I think about 1967 was Martin Luther King, and there's Bobby Kennedy at his funeral, and then a year later, he's killed and stuff. So we have had these kind of things, and we can start to feel kind of shaken because this isn't who we are. This isn't what we want to be. But one thing is certain, folks. One thing's certain. And if we go to the book of Hebrews and we go into the 13th chapter of Hebrews, we got one thing that we can count on, just like the sun's coming up every morning, and that's Jesus. In Hebrews 13 and verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I just want to point out to everybody that no matter what happens in this world, what's going on for you as an individual, for your little corner of the world, you can make it a paradise on earth for your little corner of the world, no matter what happens. You can have that peace. You can have that contentment. You can have that serenity, and you can feel blessed no matter what happens around you. And whatever happens to you. So we look at there in chapter 13, verse 1. He says, let brotherly love continue. Whatever's going on in the world, don't let that affect you. You become that good person. You have love for everybody around you. And it is now a light or a candle. You are lighting up everything around you and stuff there. We look in verse 2. Do not forget to entertain strangers. So by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. You know, you being hospitable to everybody around you, that's the light that shines. Everybody wants to be around you when you're a nice person there. We look at verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can man do to me? Kill me? That's all they got. There's nothing that they can do to us, folks. We live the life that we're supposed to be. We're going to have that serenity and peace there. You look at there in verse 9. It says, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. You know, he said, don't be carried about with all these doctrines. This is the bad thing. This is the ingenious of Satan, that he throws these curveballs at us in these tragedies, and what everybody looks at is it distracts them from the real problem. Our problem is not abortion. Our problem is not all of these sexual sins or the hatred out there. That is just symptoms of the problem. The problem is you got people who do not accept God. They don't accept Jesus. They don't accept salvation. And that is, in turn, causes all these kind of problems. So you see these people going like, you know, hey, we're against abortion. Come rally to us. So, okay, what's your plan of salvation? It doesn't matter. You don't have to be baptized to be saved. You don't have to, well, we're going to fight this abortion problem. And everybody goes, okay, that's good. We're going to do that. And I said, there's the distraction. I've heard of persons or financial guys say, you watch the pennies, the dollars take care of themselves. We take care of salvation. All these other problems are going to get taken care of too. That is not the main thing. So hatred and all these sinful activities, it's because we're not focused on what God wants us to do to begin with there and stuff. Then we go down to verse 13. It says, therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. You know, it's just thinking about that. We want people so much badly, want to have this perfect world. There's this striving. We want to have this paradise on earth. Well, we're not going to get that because we have people here living in the earth, and they're going to do all these sinful things. So it's never going to get better. But we sing that song, this world is not my home. What's going to happen to this world at the end when Jesus comes? He's not going to look at it and say, boy, that's a fine earth you guys have made. We're going to just preserve this. He's burning that thing up and said, this has been wasted. We're not gonna do that anymore. So said, we're just here. This is not the home that we're looking for. We're just traveling through here. So verse 15, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And then finally it says, pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. We're praying for this, of what's around us, you know, for that. That's what had Anthony read Proverbs Philippians 4, 6, and 7. You know, don't be anxious for things. But with everything, with prayer and supplication, you make your requests known to God. And what happens? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, well, it's going to guard our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. He's going to take care of us. But in your little area. So I don't care what's happening in Ukraine. I don't care what's happening in Israel. I don't care what's happening in Washington or Western Pennsylvania. Those things are going to happen, but your little area, your little thing that you actually have an influence on is going to be great there. So I'll try not to do the regular lesson. I'll try to cut this down. But if you guys want to talk about it, we'll talk about it and stuff there on that stuff. So, all right, let's go in my series on stolen lessons. I'm going to go to Matthew, the fifth chapter. Continuing here with our lessons on the Sermon on the Mount, and we're in chapter 5 of Matthew. We're looking at verse 1. It says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy.'" All right, so we've seen this in this lesson here, that this is the constitution Jesus has given to us. It's not just a sermon. He's just saying, he said, I have a kingdom, and the people that are going to be my disciples, this is their characteristics. These are the characteristics of the people that's going to be citizens in my kingdom here. And he starts off there in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You're lost. I'm lost. And I don't have any excuse for it. I can't blame God for that. I can't blame anybody else. It's a decision that I made to commit sin, and I find that I am lost. I'm separated from God. There's nobody I can blame on that. And in verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, because I know I am lost and it's my fault and I don't have any excuse for it and I don't have any way of getting out of this. I mourn about this problem. And it's a terrible mourning because I'm separated from God and I've got no hope there. But there is a way to be comforted, he's saying there in verse 4. But then, blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. Because I mourn and I have a way out, now I'm going to be meek. I'm going to let God tell me what I'm supposed to do, and I'm going to follow it. And I'm going to be in this repenting mode. I'm going to use self-control, and I'm going to be willing to be led to where I need to go. I'm going to pitch away my little pride that I'm going to do things my way. I'm going to say, what do you want me to do, God? That's what I'm going to do. And then in verse 6, those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. I want to know what God wants me to do, and I want to follow that. I'm decided I'm going to do this thing. So I'm constantly searching for what God wants me to do. But now we see here in verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The first ones is that we've been seeing are just the heart that we've got. But now we're going to start seeing some actions required of us there. Mercy. C.S. Lewis, I guess, wrote, everybody thinks that forgiveness is a great idea until they have something to forgive. And I'm right up there with him, aren't you? Mercy for me, hey guys, all day long, that's what I want. But then somebody does something against me, and I'm going like, I don't know about this. I got to think about granting them some forgiveness and some mercy. I don't know about that. And we know how merciful God is in our lives. That's the message in the gospel, isn't it? No matter what you've done, no matter how bad of a sin you've done, there is salvation for you. There's forgiveness. There's mercy. There's mercy for all of us. No matter what we've done, God knows exactly our hearts, still wants us. No matter how bad. Paul is a great example of the evil things that he did to Christians. Forgiveness is there for him and stuff. And we want to get that message out to everybody. We want to preach that gospel. Hey, it doesn't matter what kind of sins you did. God's willing to forgive you. So how do we, though, become more merciful? And first of all, what is mercy? Mercy is going to be that feelings of compassion, that feeling of kindness and pity toward those that are pretty much miserable, that would motivate us to act and to forgive within us there. Not just a feeling of forgiveness, but actually to act on this, to be involved in forgiveness here. And mercy has always been this part in Scripture here. I know a lot of people, they kind of like to look at the Sermon on the Mount or Jesus' teachings, and they think of Jesus as being this liberal that comes in and, hey, we're going to shake up everything. We're not going to do things the way God had us doing all these times. We're going to do something different. No, it's the contrary. Jesus is very, very conservative. He's saying, from the beginning, this is the way it is, not what we're doing here. But let's go back to the beginning and He's pointing out old things is what they've been doing. It's just that these folks had just kind of gotten weird. But let's see. Psalms, 116th Psalm, we're going to see that mercy has been part of this, of God all the time, forever and stuff. Psalm, the 116th Psalm in verse 5 just says, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. And we can go to the book of Lamentations. For you folks, Lamentations is right after Jeremiah. I had to look that up. I had a brain cramp and I couldn't find it there when I was practicing this thing. We got Lamentations. We got Lamentations, the the third chapter of Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. All right. Helps if I get out of chapter 2. Through the chapter 3 and verse 22. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not there. You know, think about Israel when he's writing this thing. And Anthony and Andrew, we're going to be getting this in the Judges here next Wednesday. And Karen found this little poster on this. It kind of gives us the pattern. And here's how the pattern went with them when they took over Israel, when they took over Canaan. Everything's doing really good. Everything's peaceful. And then what people start doing? Let's start worshiping these idols. And they're worshiping these idols. And God says, you know, if you're going to worship idols, I guess you don't want me. And he leaves. And then all of a sudden, the people that they were supposed to drive out of Israel, doesn't they're still there. They take them over, start mistreating everybody. And after a while of this going on, everybody starts appealing back to God. And then God hears their press, and then he hears their prayers, and then he brings a judge, and then they get things organized, and they drive these people out and overcome them. And now there's peace and prosperity again. And what happens? Starts it all over again there. So we look at these kind of things. We go over to the book of Nehemiah. We'll show this pattern here. And Nehemiah talks about this. We go to Nehemiah, the 9th chapter of Nehemiah. Chapter 9, and then we're looking at verses 16 and 17. He says, "But they, our fathers, acted proudly, hardened their necks. They did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey. And they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. And they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness. It did not forsake them." I forgot about that. You know, when you're reading in Genesis or Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, constantly they're fighting against Moses. It was always this thing. Every time things got bad, they go like, "Boy, I wish we were back in Egypt." And they didn't like the food or something. "I wish we were back in Egypt eating pomegranates." Pomegranates must be really great food that you're willing to be in bondage and getting beat up and stuff to eat these things. I said that must be what they want. But they were constantly doing that thing. We look at there in verse 19. It says, "Yet in your manifold mercies you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of fire by night to show them light in the way that they should go." God still took care of them with His mercies there, guiding them on it. We go to verse 26 here of chapter 9 of Nehemiah. And then here we go. "Nevertheless, they were disobedient and He rebelled against you, cast your law behind their backs, killed your prophets who testified against them, to turn them to yourself, and they worked great provocations. Therefore you delivered them into the hand of their enemies who oppressed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried to you, you heard from heaven according to your abundant mercies and gave them deliverers who saved them from the land of their enemies." So God was always full of mercy and pardon and being able to forgive these people even though they were doing this. Now, if I was in that position, if we were in that position that God had with Israel, how long would we have lasted? How long would we have treated Israel that way? I mean, after a while, I would probably be going like, "Okay, clearly your hearts are not into this, folks. We're just going to get rid of you and get somebody else that feels like doing it." No, he didn't have that attitude. He was constantly pardoning them, constantly having all these mercies. And mercy was a thing with Jesus. We look in Matthew, several places in there. We don't have to go there, but like Matthew 9, verse 27, you have a story about the two blind men. They call out to Jesus, you know, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And Jesus heals them. In Luke 17, there's the story of the 10 lepers. Same thing, calling out to Jesus, "Have mercy upon us." And He heals them. We look in Matthew 17. There's a father of a child who has epileptic seizures. And he says the same thing. You know, "Have mercy on us." And Jesus takes care of us. Jesus never says, "I don't know, not today. I'm kind of busy. I don't know. You guys are kind of in your own situations. And we're going to, I don't have time for this. No, they call to him, they plead for him for mercy, and he gives that this. Even in his death, in Luke 23, verse 34, when he's on the cross, he says, "For Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And in her time, for Jesus to lash out was then, and he's still giving mercies. So this mercy is that definition of kindness and pity that's going to move us to act, to help, and to forgive there. And this is what enables us now, like in the book of Hebrews in chapter 4, that we can approach God, the throne of God, with boldness, because with His mercies is going to cover us, as we can to receive mercy in our time of need. And this thing here of mercy, this destroys the idea that a lot of people have about there's some way that we can earn our way into salvation here. And this is the true, we're saved by faith and not by works. This is this idea, like, let's just work it so that our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds. You committed some sin, and that scale is down here, but let me just keep dropping some good deeds, and it'll just keep raising up there, help some old ladies across the street, that kind of stuff, do some nice things, and pretty soon, it's way heavier, and I go like, yep, good deeds way outweigh the bad deeds. That's not the way God has got it set up. That's the Muslim way. They say your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds. And of course, if you, it's not quite that way. If you blow yourself up around a bunch of infidels, and then that's the thing. Your good deeds far outweigh your bad deeds. We got to take care of the bad deeds. We can't have any bad deeds. That's like me walking in and going, "Hey, folks, how you doing? Got a little bit of contagious leprosy, but how you doing? If people would leave me alone here. I'm just a little bit radioactive. I'll be fine." Yeah. Well, we don't want any of that stuff. You know, so people think, like, you know, we can go into heaven with some sin on our souls and everything's going to be fine there. Now, it's not going to be that way. Let's go to Luke, the 15th chapter. Luke 15 is all about mercy. And we don't have to really read a lot of it, but just something to find out. You see this, you know, that in verses 1 and 2, we see the problem here. It says, "And all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him," that's Jesus, "to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" So then he speaks these three parables there. So he's teaching these. He has these three parables. The verses 4 through 7 is the lost sheep. So the shepherd loses one sheep. He has 100 sheep. He leaves the 99, and he goes looking and searching for this one sheep. And when he finds it, he rejoices, and he puts the sheep on his shoulders, and he comes back. And not only is he rejoicing, he's telling all his neighbors, "Hey, I lost this sheep, and I found this sheep." And everybody's rejoicing with him. Then he's got the story of the lost coin. This woman has 10 silver coins, and she loses one. And then she sweeps the house. We used that term when I was working at the federal courthouse. Before a court case would be held, before they're going to open up a courtroom, we would go in there ahead of time and sweep it. And we're looking for anything that's not supposed to be there, like a bomb or some weapons or handcuff keys or something. We're searching around there. So we're going to the judge's thing. We're opening up all those drawers and checking the gavel to make sure it doesn't explode when he does that stuff. We're doing all that stuff there. They call it sweeping. So this lady, when she's sweeping her house, she is searching diligently. She's looking for, I can see it's probably, she's going like, "Okay, where, if I was a coin, where would I go? How far could I roll? Where would I get?" And she's searching every little corner and crevice of that place. And then she finds it. And what's her reaction when she finds it? She rejoices. And then she goes out and found that. Somebody was like, "Oh, you got 90% of your wealth here. I don't know why it's a big deal for that last 10%. But it was very important. And then finally we see it in a human form, the story of the prodigal son, where he leaves. And then when he comes back, after he discovers living in the world is not beneficial to anybody, but he comes back changed. "I want to do things the way my father wants to do it." And what's the reaction of his brother? You know, His reaction's like me. "Nah, he had his chance. Don't invite him back. We're not going to give mercy." But the father gives mercy. And the reason he's doing this, these three examples show God's how valuable God sees each one of our souls. He wants each one of us there. So that's that big thing. And then we looked in there in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, when he's challenging these Pharisees and he's calling them hypocrites. In verse 23, he's saying, like, you know, you're spending all your time looking at how to properly weigh stuff to give to the temple, and then you neglected the weightier matters, that like justice and mercy and faith. Because these things you should be doing, and not undo the other ones, but you need to be paying attention to everything. And this is not giving a little bit of mercy here, a little bit of mercy there, and hoping that you can kind of store up again, you know, some kind of an account to cash in it with God. This mercy now is a lifestyle choice. I have, in all my affairs, I'm going to be thinking about mercy. How can I be merciful? My heart has changed to be merciful on these things. You know, we can realize how bad our condition is. You know, we know about that. When my sins were so heavy and I can't do anything about it, how much I needed mercy. So I'm going to extend this now mercy to other people. But we're trying to get this figured out. So a good example of this is in Matthew, the 18th chapter. Let's probably turn to there. Let me look at that one. Matthew 18 in verses 21. And Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." So I don't think Jesus is saying, okay, it's really 490 times and then you can cut the person off. He's saying forever. I think Peter, we always criticize these apostles for what they say, but they're the ones that say things that everybody's thinking. And I'm sure a lot of people, he's probably thinking like, you know, hey, he wants us to forgive him. Let me give him a really big number and see. Yeah, that's way too much, Peter. But he's saying you're forgiving him every time they sin. If we look there in Luke 17, he said, you know, seven times a day a guy sins against you and he repents and says, "I repent," you are to forgive him. So it's like every time somebody sins against you and repents about it, you need to be forgiving them. Then he tells this story here. So he says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But he was not able to pay his master. His master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. And the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.'" I guess a talent is a year's worth of wages. And this guy owed 10,000 years of service. Methuselah could not have paid off this debt. This is how bad the debt was. 10,000 years here. So, but his master forgives him. This is a debt that this guy could not possibly have paid off. But his master is moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But then we look at this. "But on that, the servant went out, found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. When he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So this fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.'" You look at that thing, verse 29 and verse 26, they're saying the exact same things to their creditors. That, you know, "Have patience, I will pay." And I think a denarii might have been a day's worth of wages. So you got a guy that's like a little bit over 3 months he owes compared to 10,000 years. And this guy has decided he doesn't want to forgive this debt. He says, "So when his fellow servants saw what had been done," verse 31, they were very grieved, and they came and told their master all that had been done. "And then his master, after he had called him, said, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pitied you?' His master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses there." You know, so he says they say the same thing, but you know, again, like for us, how do you feel when you had mercy extended to me? How did I feel when I needed forgiveness and I got it? So I want to pass that on to others. And this is one of the reasons we do the Lord's Supper, not to browbeat us down, but just to kind of remind us, you know, hey, God's taking care of us. Things are happening, but Jesus paid that debt to us. You know, how much mercy is given to us? And Jesus literally put himself into our shoes. Now, so why is this servant unable to show mercy? Kind of the same thing out there in verse 35. Forgiveness from the heart. This mercy that was given to him did not reach his heart. It's very powerful to be owed. I don't know if you guys have ever had anybody owe you stuff, but you kind of notice the person that owes you treats you a little differently than somebody that doesn't owe you anything. They kind of, watch out around Dave. Don't want to get on his nerves. He may call in that marker, right? So they just do that stuff. So we don't, let's be on eggshells around guys. So we don't want to do that. So on this thing. So it's very powerful. So it takes a heart's change to give mercy. It's a change of spirit. You know, Matthew 5:7 doesn't say, hey, blessed are those who from, time to time give some mercy here and there. He says it just says, blessed are the merciful. It's not a doing thing. It's a being thing. I am a merciful person. I'm going to be merciful. And it's all about what's inside of us. So you have to be a merciful to show mercy. You have to be a Christian to act as a Christian. Because our hearts have changed. And after seeing how much mercy I've received, I want to bestow that mercy to others. Showing mercy, then, is an evidence of a changed heart for us. And then now Jesus is just telling his disciples they need to show mercy. And if they show mercy, then God's going to be merciful to them. So mercy, then, for is one of the characteristics of a citizen in Christ's kingdom. So as far as the invitation here, I just want to go back to Matthew 18, verses 21 and 22. You know, so Peter came and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? And Jesus says, no, I don't say seven, I say 70 times seven. So the question is, do we really think that Jesus is going to require something of us that he himself is not willing to do for us? If Jesus is telling us, as many times as that person comes back, you receive him. Many times as that person asks for forgiveness, you forgive him. If he's saying that to them, he himself is going to do the exact same thing. That's why I said we can come to them with boldness. If you've tripped and fallen off, and I don't care what kind of sin you've done, Jesus says, come back and I will accept you. I will forgive you. God will forgive you. He will take care of this thing. So anytime we trip and fall, we can get back up. So I guess that's the thing, it's the invitation. If any of us are having trouble with the sins, or if we're having trouble just getting by, we're getting discouraged, and we can feel those things coming, and we need some help, we need some strength from the congregation, well, here's an excellent time to do that. So we just invite you to come forward. Let your wishes be known while we'll stand and we'll sing our song of invitation. So.